Our first reading is actually going to be on a video that we're going to show, which is the parable of the rich man and the beggar Lazarus. So we're going to watch that now.
The Rich Man and Lazarus, Luke 16, 19 through 31. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away, with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, "Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire." But Abraham replied, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been set in place, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us." He answered, "Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my family, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them, so that they will not also come to this place of torment." Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them." "No, Father Abraham," he said, "but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent." He said to him, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced even if someone rises from the dead."
So we listened to some words from Paul to Timothy, first of all about the dangers of money and wealth, and then about the responsibilities of those who have pastoral leadership within the church. Godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. But you, man of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. In the sight of God, who gives life to everything, and of Christ Jesus, who, while testifying before Pontius Pilate, made the good confession, I charge you to keep this command without spot or blame until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which God will bring about in his own time. God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see, to him be honour and might forever. Amen. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. So ends our reading from 1 Timothy.
I'm sure that we have all seen something like this. Someone sleeping rough in a doorway or on a bench, surrounded by what few possessions they have. Sometimes it's difficult to work out whether there is actually a human being there or not. Perhaps we are aware of people who are sleeping rough in our hometowns. Perhaps there's a certain place where they can be regularly found. But how long is it before we stop noticing? How often do we walk past, perhaps ignoring a handwritten sign, a plea for help? Do we give them a wide berth rather than greeting them with a smile or perhaps the offer of a hot drink? Now, this image is certainly a far cry from the pictures I showed earlier from Monaco. There is a huge divide between the extremely poor and the extremely rich in our world today. And it sometimes appears that it's just getting wider and wider. However, this is not a new thing, as we've heard in our readings today. The parable that Jesus told about the unnamed rich man and the beggar Lazarus focuses on the two extremes of wealth. The rich man wearing purple clothes of the finest linen and eating luxurious food every day, compared with Lazarus, who begged at the rich man's gate, covered in infected sores. When I was doing some research in preparation for today's service, I was interested to read about what food Lazarus might have been hoping to get, which fell from the rich man's table. Now, in those days, there was no knives and forks or napkins, and people ate with their hands. And in the rich houses, people would clean their hands on chunks of bread, which were then thrown away. Now, it suggested in what I was reading that it was this bread that Lazarus was waiting for. So not the morsels of luxury food that the rich man might have carelessly dropped as he was eating, but the bread that had been basically used as a napkin. Lazarus was waiting for the bread that the rich man had wiped his dirty hands on. And Jesus goes on to tell his listeners what happened when both Lazarus and the rich man died. Their fortunes were reversed. Lazarus ends up being carried up to Abraham's side by the angels, where he finds comfort and relief from his worldly pain and suffering. Whereas the rich man ends up in Hades, in torment. Now, on the face of it, to me, it seems pretty harsh because, well, what was the rich man's sin apart from being wealthy? I mean, he didn't openly object to Lazarus being at his gate. He didn't order for him to be removed. He wasn't deliberately or physically cruel to him. But no, the rich man's downfall was due to the fact that he was so focused on his own luxurious lifestyle that he didn't even notice Lazarus. It was almost like Lazarus was just part of the landscape, a natural, inevitable life course where Lazarus lies in pain and hunger while the rich man enjoys his own wealth. What it boiled down to was looking on the world's suffering and doing nothing about it. And Jesus suggests in this parable that there was no way out of Hades for the rich man. So he asks Abraham to send Lazarus back to his family to warn them to change their ways so they don't meet the same fate. It reminds me a little bit of Scrooge and his ghostly visits, particularly from his former partner, Marley, who was all wrapped up in chains. But Abraham refuses, saying that they already have Moses and the prophets to listen to, and that should be enough to convince them. If they already possess God's word through Moses and the prophets, then if they see pain and suffering in the world and don't take any action, then nothing will change them, not even someone rising from the dead. Now, in this final comment, Jesus was specifically warning the Pharisees who were listening. They were known to have a love of money, and they openly criticized Jesus for having anything to do with people who were deemed to be outcasts and sinners. By saying that the rich man's family would not change, even if someone rises from the dead, he was predicting that if the Pharisees did not listen carefully to the word of God, that they already knew, that they would not be convinced even when Jesus rose from the dead. Now, it's easy to read this parable and think that being wealthy in itself is a bad thing. However, that's not necessarily the key message here. It was the fact that the rich man did nothing with his money. He didn't do anything to help others that were suffering. He probably could have easily brought Lazarus into his home and provided him with food and still had plenty for himself. And he could have arranged for medical care to help with his sores. But he didn't even really notice that Lazarus was there. And this is also the main focus of the reading from 1 Timothy. Now, we often hear verse 10 misquoted, as often people say, money is the root of all evil. But that is not what it says, but that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And it goes on to say, some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Now, I'm sure we can think of people in our world today who have an obsession with money, and that their aim in life is to just get more and more, because they link it directly with the idea of success and power. However, Timothy was being warned to not fall into this trap, but to flee from all of this, to be content with clothes and food, and to pursue God's values such as faith, love, gentleness, endurance. And that this is our challenge today. We should be grateful for what we have, the things that are essential such as shelter, food, warmth, and clothing. But we must be careful not to love money or the idea of money in such a way that we wish for more and more, or to buy more and more things just to show off. And Timothy is also advised to challenge those who are rich not to use their wealth for selfish purposes, but to use it for good. And I actually like how the Message expresses verses 17 to 19. It says this: tell those rich in this world's wealth to quit being so full of themselves and so obsessed with money, which is here today and gone tomorrow. Tell them to go after God, who piles on all the riches we could ever manage, to do good, to be rich in helping others, to be extravagantly generous. If they do that, they'll build a treasury that will last, gaining life that is truly life. Now, it is very easy to read these passages and to consider our world today and to get very disheartened about how a love of money and the power it brings seems to have taken over some people's lives. But I believe that we can take a great deal of hope from these readings. Not everyone who has money uses it for their own selfish gains. There are many people in the world who use their money for good. Some may have billions. Some may just have a few pounds to spare. But they give generously to make a difference to others. We perhaps know about those with a vast fortune and a very high profile. Bill Gates has pledged to give away 99% of his wealth over the next 20 years. Dolly Parton donated $1 million to help find a vaccine during the pandemic, and her Imagination Library has distributed over 186 million free books to children. Now, these are obviously examples of the mega rich, but there are many more people who are involved in projects and organizations that make life better for others. And with the best will in the world, projects and organizations do need money to be able to fulfill what they aim to do to help others. But let us bring our focus back to the picture on the screen. Jesus taught us to love our neighbor, to care for others, and to help those in need. Whatever our circumstances, we can all do more to notice those who are homeless or in vulnerable positions. We could smile at them, say hello, make them feel that they are valued, perhaps buy them a sandwich or a drink, or get involved in local homeless charities. The challenge is to do what the rich man did not do in his lifetime, but to do what Jesus did. Notice and help the outcasts and the sinners. Now, we may not have billions of pounds in the bank, but we need to ask ourselves as individuals and as the church whether we can be more like Timothy, or what Timothy was being advised to do. So I just want to just finish with some questions, and then we'll just have a few moments just for you to just reflect. Firstly, are we using what we have to do good, to help others, and to fulfill the church's mission in this community? Are we pursuing righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness? And are we demonstrating this as an alternative way to live and gain the true riches of God? And finally, are we willing to speak up and hold the wealthy to account and tell them to stop being obsessed with money and seek the treasures of God's love and grace?